We're going to do some things that something that maybe you haven't gone through, maybe you haven't gone through in a long time. I'd like to spend some time going over a little bit of historical geography, if you don't mind. We're spending time with the Christmas season, and when we have been talking, there's been mention the place, the location where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And so I thought maybe it would be useful to spend a little bit of time talking about a particular location by the name of Bethlehem. I don't know, has anyone here been to Bethlehem? No one's traveled over there to where that's at. Okay, then this is a new Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, maybe. There's a lot of places around the world that are named Bethlehem. I don't doubt that there's a really good reason for it. One of the things that we have when we are looking at Bethlehem is that it's a location that probably some people don't realize. It's not much different than, well, if Dan and Chris Claypool walked to church tonight, that's how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem. It's about 6 miles, give or take, from downtown Katanning. It's 7 miles to Worthington. We're maybe a mile and a half closer. So they're saying 5 to 6 miles is the distance from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And so that might help you have an idea as to how small Israel is in part, but also how close things are in Israel. Now think about this, 6 miles. If you walk 2.5 to 3 miles an hour, probably some of us might be 2 miles an hour, that could be a 3-hour trip. So they didn't have cars back in the days of Herod the king and the wise men, and when Joseph and Mary came into Bethlehem to pay their taxes and things like this, they didn't have cars, and so it took them a little bit longer to travel the distances that they went. And I don't know, when's the last time you walked 2 or 3 miles? There's a few that do a little walking around the neighborhoods and things. I guess Pastor, he's been known to travel that far, maybe in a morning. But it's quite a ways. It's a good healthy walk if it's 6 miles to Jerusalem. And so let's think back a little bit. Let's go back a little bit further than the time of Christ. We can go back to the time of Abraham. Remember, he walked all the way from the Ur of the Chaldees up to the northern part, can't say the name of it right now, of Iraq, along the Tigris-Euphrates River. Then he left the city of his father, and he took his nephew and traveled on down towards Israel. And they traveled up and down that particular area, even went into Egypt maybe a time. When he was traveling like that, he was carrying with him a company of people, and pretty soon he's carrying quite a number of cattle, if not originally. And so you think of maybe 100 sheep and a dozen or so camels, and then you've got to roll up all these skins, which you make tents out of, because Abraham wasn't somebody that lived in a house like we do. His house was a tent, and probably carried some poles to help get the centers up and give a little room inside. So you unpack all of that, or pack it up, and you move it from one place to the other. You know, a day or two journey is plenty far, and then you open everything back up again and relax for a while and feed your animals. So we have a little bit of example of things that in Israel where the patriarchs lived. One of the things that the first place in which Bethlehem is mentioned is in Genesis 35:19. Let's go there and pick up the beginning of the mention of Bethlehem. Genesis 35. You got plenty of time because I got a newer Bible here and the pages like to stick. Just don't like to cooperate. You notice that the situation is here with Jacob. And then when we go down to verse 16, we find that after Jacob had established coming back into Israel to his father's area, that they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrah. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, "Fear not, thou shalt have this son also." And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, and she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is, what's the name? Bethlehem, first mentioned in the Bible. So here we have Bethlehem is going all a long ways back into history. So Rachel was buried there. And then we find other mentions of Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem had a secondary name, which was Ephrath or Ephratah. There's different synonym names that they use occasionally in the Bible. Oftentimes they use them both together. There were some other people who lived in Bethlehem. There was in Judges 12:8. There was a man by the name of Ibzan, Ibzan. He was of Bethlehem, and he judged Israel. So this would be in Judges 12. We find that there's a few interesting people come along the way that came from Bethlehem. And then you might want to go to Ruth chapter 1. And so Joshua judges Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, we probably want to get into the context of a little bit here. Ruth, remember, went into Moab with her husband, and they had sons, and they got married and had wives, Mahlon and Chilion, verse 2. We find that in verse 2 that they came into the country of Moab, but they were from Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And so we have this whole book is really centered around Bethlehem in the sense that they left there because there was a drought as such that they weren't able to, really famine, and they weren't able to take care of their affairs there very well. So then in 122, we find that Naomi finally, after her sons died, and she talked the one wife to stay back behind, we find that Naomi had Ruth that came with her. And so Naomi returned, verse 122, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And Bethlehem and Naomi had kinsmen of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And so then we begin the story of Boaz and Ruth. In 2:4, we see that Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, when Ruth was out there gleaning among the sheaves, among the reapers that were there. And then we find that he took special notice of her, and she had a reputation that went before her, and he blessed her in many ways, and really it ended up that he married her. And this was the beginning of the lineage of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, when we begin to see some details coming along here. Then in Ruth 4:11, we find that some of the details of this connection are kind of finished out here for us. Boaz, as he was making arrangements with the kinsman redeemer, who should have been the kinsman who redeemed her and her properties, family properties, refused. And Boaz said unto the elders in verse 9, "You are witnesses this day. I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have purchased to be my wife." Kind of an interesting statement there, isn't it? "Purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren and from the gate of this place. You are witnesses. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So here, this is one of the more famous areas of Bethlehem being mentioned. I hope you'll forgive me being a computer geek here. It's not by choice. I printed up some notes and put them in a file folder, and I must have put them in a wrong briefcase. Then I came here, and I figured, well, you know, I've got a PDF of those notes right here on this little thumb drive, and my computer won't open them up. And so there are several things that seem to go on. I figured, well, I could go on the Internet and download all this stuff and still have it, and then it wouldn't work. So I'm going back to some of the original stuff that's here. One of the other people that were famous that dealt with, that were involved with Bethlehem is that there's a fellow by the name of David. And David, before he became king, he began to play the harp in Saul's court because Saul was, in a sense, losing his mind. The Spirit of God would leave him, had left him, and an evil spirit would come over him from time to time. And when David would go into the court of Saul and play his harp, then the king would be soothed and come back to normal reason again on occasion. But that slowly went to be a problem because David also went out and started slaying some of the Philistines, and he got a bigger reputation than Saul did, and Saul didn't like this and was inclined to throw a spear at him to pin him against the wall. There was an annual feast that David was supposed to be at, and David asked Jonathan if he would beg permission that he might be able to ask leave from this feast and go to Bethlehem. And the purpose was is that they might be able to have a special event with his family where they gave a sacrifice before the Lord. And so he did this, and Saul became very, very angry in all of this, and eventually purposed to destroy David altogether, even to bring an army against him. But David was from Bethlehem. He was a shepherd, and his family was in Bethlehem, and so when he would leave the court and go back home, he went back home to Bethlehem. And so this was not an unusual thing. And then later on, when remember now, Saul's palace was in Jerusalem, and he went to Bethlehem. How far away is that? 6 miles, 5 or 6 miles. And so that would be a few hours' walk. Later on, when David was on the run because Saul was sending garrisons after him, on one occasion, in 2 Samuel 23:15, David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Well, in this case, the Philistines were surrounding him, and he said that, and three of his best men snuck out through the Philistine garrison, went to Bethlehem, got him some water out of the well, and brought it back to him, and he poured it out on the ground as an offering unto the Lord. He said, I can't be drinking this at the cost of these guys who would give their life to me. And so there's other situations in relationship to Bethlehem that is noted and notable. Let's go down to Micah chapter 5. In Micah chapter 5, we come down to verse 2. Verse 1 says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth, and it goes on discussing the prophecies that are related to Micah. But Bethlehem, the first characteristic that is mentioned here is, though thou be little among the thousands. I want you to understand what little means in the Bible. It's Worthington. It's Katanning. It's West Katanning. Maybe 5,000. That's what the Bible thinks of as being little. There are a lot of other towns and villages and cities across Israel that were more than that, some bit more than that. And so here we have a location, and we have a size that's being given to us, little among the thousands of Judah. And by the way, Judah would be more the size of maybe four or five townships rather than the county of Armstrong. At the most, it would be maybe the size of county of Armstrong. Israel itself would be from Erie, mostly I-79 to the west, and maybe down to Pittsburgh or maybe Washington, somewhere in that area. And that's the whole size of the country of Israel. And so when we're talking about Bethlehem, it's a small place, even in Israel, and the size that's there. I don't know if you'd like to walk up to Erie or not, but that's a long ways. We think going to Pittsburgh on a walk or Butler is really outside of the range from people who live right here. This is a small place. I'm going to turn this on here and see if we can't get a couple of pictures. I didn't know. You know, I've looked in a lot of places for pictures, and I never thought about where can you find a picture of Bethlehem? Find out what the place looks like. How do you know its relationship in Israel? Well, one of the things that I found as I begin to look is that, I'm not sure what's going to show there. What I found is that Israel, or Bethlehem, lives in a, located in a country that's very similar to what we are here, in the sense that between Bethlehem and Jerusalem and the hills and things, I'm going to guess it's going to be pretty much kind of like what we have here. There's a higher difference in elevation between Jerusalem and Jericho, which would be extreme in comparison to here. But I'm talking about the countryside as it's rolling and bouncing around between here and Worthington or some of the smaller areas in between the river canyons that we have. And so let's see if I can get this to come up here. I hope you can see that. That's as big as I can make it. Okay. I think you'll see that Bethlehem is fairly steep there. You see that the top, this is a modern day picture. It's off of Google. And so you get a street view on it. And I was able to copy that and bring it in. But this area right here would be probably more the center of the town as I would view it and guessing. And then if we were talking about the sheep and the shepherds at the time of Christ, I'm going to guess it's more down in this area here in the valley. It's more likely that would be the possibility as I hear descriptions that go on. Now, of course, it's all built up with homes and things like this. In fact, some of the newer suburbs of Jerusalem are right outside of Bethlehem. I'm going to guess right there might be one of the newer cities of Jerusalem, suburbs in which they're building huge apartment buildings and bring in probably 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people in one shot when they do this. But Bethlehem is on a hill, and there's lots of valleys and lands around it. As we see if I can make it go to the next one now. Okay, get my finger right here. This is Jerusalem, and this is Bethlehem. It's about 6 miles from here to here. Today, Bethlehem is probably 35,000, 40,000 people, and so it's a pretty big suburban area in that sense. And in between these locations, there's some pretty decent valleys and things like this. I think there's a place called Horma right there that they built in. Maybe it's right here that they built in a new housing area here, probably within our own time. The road right here, following along here, goes on down from Jerusalem to, what's the name of that town starts with an H? Way south. Hebron. That's the main road there. And so Bethlehem is just a little bit to the east of that highway. And that highway basically follows the original road that probably would have been in place way back in the time of David and then at the time of Christ. We would find that Jericho, let's see if we can get in there. Here's Jerusalem right here. Jericho would be off in this direction, and I don't know if I can get that to come up or not. Let's try it. Uh-huh. Okay. Jerusalem's right there, and Jericho would be right here north of the Dead Sea. Now, one of the things that you might be able to see a little bit is in Jerusalem right there, you see the darker areas right down here, and then there's lighter areas here. Darker area over here and lighter area here. If you were to go to the Google map and look at that, you would find that that's a very significant difference from Jerusalem west towards the Mediterranean Sea. There's a kind of a V shape that goes out, and it's just as lush and green as it can be. The picture was taken somewhere around February in 17. And we find that any part that is inside the boundaries of the old Israel, not the West Bank, but the old Israel, is green and lush and well-farmed. Anything that's part of the Muslim control is brown and has some farming, but not near the quality and the availability that's there. What we have here is a finding of a people who are blessed of God, at least to some degree. They also know how to take care of the land. And the others just live off it as best they can without doing anything to develop it. I think that's a significant picture that is involved there. But now, this helps you to understand that there's Jerusalem, and let's see if I can do it here. Bethlehem is right about there, just real close. And Hebron would be down over in this area here. And all of this darker area is where Israel does have a lot of control, and even with that being clear up into here, there's a lot of farming, and there's a blessing in that land more than there is elsewhere. Of course, there you go over this way, and it's all desert. This is the Golan Heights right here, and so when we're talking about Syria firing missiles into the Golan, from here to here, that helps you to understand the location of it. Also, the Gaza Strip is down in this area right here, and they're to keep trying to fire missiles up into here to Tel Aviv or into the various towns and villages around there. So this helps you kind of understand a little bit of the geography that's there and going on, and when you're reading the newspapers, it helps you have a little bit of an idea what's happening there. One of the things that I had learned is that Bethlehem has two different meanings. One is the Arabic meaning, which is the house of meat or maybe food. And then you have the Israel, the Jewish meaning, which is the house of bread. And so there's a change that's taken place as to how they interpret what Bethlehem is. The house of bread is that which goes along with scriptures otherwise, and I don't have the passages I can bring to you tonight. Bethlehem is a area of the country that receives about 26 inches of rain every year. How much rain does it take to be a dry farmer? Now we're talking about you plant your field and you don't go in with irrigation. You just let the rains come and provide the water necessary for the field to get the crop to come to conclusion. How much rain do you probably need? Well, let's take some statistics from the United States. Out west, northern Idaho, where I went to the University of Idaho, they're dry farmers there, and they figure that if they get 15 to 20 inches of rain a year, that then they don't have to do anything extra to make the crops come up, and they have a good harvest. Bethlehem is 26 inches of rain, which makes that they have really good quality opportunities to have a harvest and bring in, it's rich situation for the farmers in that location. Now, one of the things that happens is that most of their rain comes from November, December, January, February. And so probably half to three-fourths of their rain comes at that period of time. And that's a colder season, but I would suppose that if we were to be considering winter wheat or something like that, it would be ideal for that, because the average temperatures are they can get down low, but the average temperatures are probably 35, 40 degrees in the wintertime. And you can grow stuff in that temperature range, certain crops. And then in the summertime, their high temperatures go up to a steamy, terrible 85 degrees. So we're worse than they are. They're more moderate in their temperatures than we are. So it's a pretty nice place to live overall. They probably get two or three days of snow in a year at the most, and we've already had that. We're looking for potentials of, Mr. Barnhart brought the tractor in, and we spent plowing already, and we're going to probably do some bit more this winter if it's what they predict anyway. So Bethlehem is a really nice climate that's involved. It's Mediterranean climate considered. I remember a couple of years ago that they had a terrible snowstorm in Jerusalem. They had maybe 8 or 10 inches. And we get 10 inches, is that good into the world papers? Buffalo, New York, when they get 2 or 3 feet of snow, does that end up being in the Jerusalem Times? Probably not. The Mediterranean climate is really, really nice. They get their water in the wintertime, they plant their crops, and then the rains kind of quit coming after a while. But then, once the crops are up and out of the ground, and you get, they also have a high number of days of dew. Now, I didn't think anything about that until I started thinking about that for a few moments. A high number of days with dew means that you're getting aerial watering of the leaves of the plants every day, and that helps cause the growth to continue on right on into harvest until then they get the more of the desert winds from over here moving in the summertime, so it dries out and is fairly dry. In the wintertime, the moisture comes off of the Mediterranean. And so they get, I guess we call that lake effect, don't we? Let's see if I can remember now. I think I'm running out of material off the top of my head. Yes, question.
Can you tell on that map, what was the land promised? They've never occupied a fraction of what was promised. Can you give us an idea from that map?
This map isn't big enough. Okay. First of all, we go down over here. Depending on who you're talking to, some people say in the middle of the Sinai there's a wadi or a river that some people say is the River Egypt. I'm inclined to say it's all the way to the Nile, which is on off the map. My opinion is the whole Sinai Peninsula is included in Israel. And then it goes up on both sides this is the Jordan River Valley here, Sea of Galilee, on down to the Dead Sea, which goes on down to the Gulf on the east side of the Sinai Peninsula. All this area here was Israel's. Moab tended to be down in here, and they held on to some of that land. But I think in the long run, that's Israel's too. I don't know about this mountain range that's right in here, exactly how that fits into it. But here we have Syria, and we have Damascus, which is right here. Damascus is part of Israel, because Israel is given land all the way up here off the map to the Tigris-Euphrates River area. And that means all of Lebanon would be Israel in terms of the promise. So everything you see here pretty much, except maybe over here on the edge, which is desert and probably not worth walking in anyway, is Israel's. I could be wrong on that area. I don't know how it fits to the going to the east. I've not heard, unless everything to the Tigris-Euphrates River clear to the whole western edge of Iraq. I don't know that it's all of that. I think it's more northern part, probably back up toward where Abraham came from originally, with his dads, where they were. I forgot the name of that town. Starts with a T, I think. That would be Israel when it has everything. I doubt that much of that's going to be involved until after the tribulation. When we get into the millennium, that's going to be more realistic there. But that's part of the promise that I understand. Any other questions? Okay, let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we could have this time to think about this land that's there and what you have provided, that our Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, and much of his life really didn't center around Bethlehem after his birth, but he lived in Nazareth, which was quite a ways north. But Father, to understand Bethlehem as being the source, the projected source of where the Messiah would come from, it's helpful to understand its location and how that you fulfilled all the promises that were to be in him. We thank you so much that we could have this time to even meditate on this a bit here tonight. And I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.